It's good to have you tonight. Let's just ask the Lord to help us. Father, we're thankful that we can be here. It truly is a wonderful thing to be able to come together in a free land and be able to talk about you, open your book, and learn from you by your Spirit. So we pray that we'll have open hearts. We do pray for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted around this world. May you comfort, encourage, protect, and bless. Help them draw near to you and know your help in these difficult times. We thank you for ourselves, and when we have this freedom, we pray that we'll take advantage of the opportunities we have. And we do pray that the Spirit would guide us, help us be a people who are very dependent upon you, people who submit to you, and just allow you to have your way in our midst and in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Bev and I were talking about my little grandson, her great-grandson. When Levi was a little bit younger, I remember we'd go down in the basement of our house, and it's not very dark. I mean, there's a window there, but it was probably at first in the evenings when it was a little darker outside. And I remember I'd say, "Now, Grandpa's got to go get something, so you just stay here and play with whatever you had." And he'd look at me. He wasn't so sure that he wanted to stay when I was going to go. And so early on, he wouldn't. he would walk up the steps with me. And then we'd come back down together. He didn't want to be down there by himself, right? I want to talk tonight about God being with us all the time. Theologically, we call it the word omnipresence. And omni, as we've said, related to other things, it's all. He's present everywhere, all the time. And I'd like to just give some thoughts to that. I think there's some wonderful applications of this. And again, tonight I'm going to refer, a lot of the help came from Dr. Richard Strauss, The Joy of Knowing God. I really appreciate that book. As I've said before, Richard is now with the Lord. But I just found him a very humble and a very godly man. And I really appreciated this book, and I read it a number of years ago. And but he did a study just on knowing God and the joy of knowing God. And so tonight I want to think about God is omnipresent. Now, God is present everywhere. Again, Richard gives us this little statement. He is omnipresent, that is, present everywhere all the time. He is present everywhere all the time. Now, I should caption the beginning. We cannot totally grasp how this is possible. In trying to understand Scripture, we try to be as careful to see what God says, but yet sometimes we cannot totally grasp the full measure of what it means. Okay? Because God's thoughts are far beyond our thoughts. And God himself is infinite, and we are finite. So, and not on top of that, we're impacted in a world of sin. So it's no wonder that sometimes we can't totally grasp these things. But anyway, not to lose heart, we still can understand a good measure of what this is about. He goes on to say this: God is wholly present in every part of his domain at the same instant. He is not partly present in one place and partly present in another, but he is as fully present in every particular place as if he were in no other place. Isn't that interesting? Wherever he is in the fullness of his being. So he's not fractured. He's God, again, he's omnipresent. Now let's think of a passage, and you would probably, if we were going to think of one, this is probably the first one you would think of in this subject matter, Psalms 139, verse 7. Now, we've already talked about God's omniscience, and we went to this verse for God's omniscience. He knows everything. But tied in with that, we see God's omnipresence. And in verse 7, we read these words as David states, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" Verse 8, "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me." Just think of that. I will ascend, if I could ascend to heaven. Remember we talked about the universe and how massive, and Dr. Humphreys brought this out again on Sunday, how massive the universe is. Well, God is as present in the farthest part of the universe as he is in this room tonight. And think of the depths of the sea. There are places in the sea that no man has the capability to go. It's too deep. But God is present there. There is no place God is not. Now, Jeremiah 23 is another passage. And again, we cannot totally grasp this, but we should have a greater appreciation of it. Just how awesome our God is. Just how awesome God is. Jeremiah 23, verse 23. We read these words. "Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off?" Verse 24. "Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" And we think of that. You do not fill the heavens and the earth? Again, I quote, "There is no conceivable place where God is not completely present in the totality of his essence." Now, we're going to talk about ramifications and applications. But think of a time you were extremely alone, or you felt extremely alone. You were in the middle of nowhere. I remember at times when when my brother and I would be farming. We lived, this one place we farmed was about an hour away, an hour and a half away from where we actually lived. And so when we would work there, if it was in the summertime and the weather was cooperative, we would work around the clock. And I remember I would usually take the night shift. And I remember about 2 o'clock after, and all those of you who do night shift, it is so dead in the middle of that the middle of the night. And I remember it wasn't that far away from the highway, but even the trucks would stop moving in the middle. And you just felt like I'm out in the middle of this place of no man's land all by myself. But that wasn't true. God was there. God was there. Now, let's think of God's presence with each of us everywhere. He is present with each of us everywhere. Now, again, general presence. God is omnipresent, so he's everywhere all the time, but wherever we are, he's with us all the time. Now, think of this. This is a very interesting facet of the story. Let's go to Jonah for just a moment. Jonah chapter 1. And when I read these verses, it immediately comes to mind. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" So he has this assignment, and he does not want to do it for various reasons. I mean, these were the enemies of Israel, and he didn't want them to have any advantages. Plus, it was a little dangerous, I would think, going to Nineveh and telling them about the Lord. Verse 3, But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. Notice this, from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? In some sense, he seemed to have picked up some of the faulty thinking of the pagans around him. A lot of pagans thought, you know, God is in the mountains, or God is in this part. But they didn't have a sense of God's omnipresence. Well, Jonah, for whatever reason, he's a man on the run, trying to get away from the Lord. One writes, God is everywhere, and there is no way that we can hide from his presence. Jonah went down into the hold of the ship, and God was there. He was thrown into the raging sea. God was there. He was swallowed by the great fish and discovered in the midst of all that seaweed, God was there. And then he was thrown up on the shore, and behold, God was there too. And finally, he decided, as this writer says, the smartest thing to do was obey God who was everywhere. He couldn't get away. Isn't that amazing? Now, we think of Jonah. We think of God. We not only think of God, of Jonah's rebellion, we think of God's grace. Isn't that amazing how God preserved him? Isn't it wonderful for Jonah that God is everywhere, even in the belly of a fish? Amazing. And even in our rebellion, God is with us. God loves his kids, even though we can't get away from him. It's like a little kid trying to run. sometimes they get away from us. We'll never get away from him, right? Richard Strauss says, we become oblivious to God's presence and begin to live our lives as though he were nowhere around. Isn't that interesting? Haven't we all kind of forgot that God's there? God is there when we do something that's wrong, even if it's at night. He knows. He's there. But just as with Jonah, God's presence is a wonderful thing as well as a challenging thing. God sees, so we're wise to realize he watches, he knows every step, every thought, as we've talked about his omniscience. But it's a wonderful thing if we're walking with the Lord to enjoy his omnipresence. It's a wonderful thing. Now, again, Dr. Strauss gives most of these. His special presence, because of his omnipresence for the believer, we can enjoy his special presence. The first one, he is with us in temptation. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. He's with us in temptation. Now, again, it's two-sided issue. It's somewhat threatening, but it's also very empowering if we draw on his presence. Notice in 1 Corinthians 6, 18, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He is in you. His omnipresence allows, he's everywhere all the time, but when we're a believer, the Spirit of God indwells us. There's a special presence of that. There's a special wonder in that. Now, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. So we see in this whole area of immorality, think of the people who have thought they could commit immorality or they could watch some pornographic situation, some movie or something, and nobody would know. God knew, and then oftentimes the world finds out. Notice what it says. Now, I think this is very encouraging, and again, and challenging. The Holy Spirit who is with you. So, his presence, he is holy. He is holy. And that should sober us. We should live in the fear of the Lord, reverencing the Lord. But also, because he is present with us, he can empower us to make the right choices. He can empower us to do the hard thing, the right thing. But we have to remember that he sees everything. We can run, but we cannot hide. I believe it was Erwin Lutzer. I couldn't remember where I saw this quote, but this is a quote at the quote. Secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. Isn't that true? Everybody knows that we don't know. Heaven knows. God knows. But the encouraging thing, he is with us in temptation. So in our biggest battles, and we all will battle until the day we're with the Lord, he is with us to empower us to do the right thing. Isn't that a great thing? No matter what we face, the Spirit of God is with us to empower us. I'm so thankful for that. Now, let's go to another one. He is with us in our need. Now let's go to Hebrews 13:5. Now the Hebrew believers were facing a number of different challenges. And some of them had lost property because of their Christian stand. There were other threats. And one of their great dangers to them is because of all the pressure upon them is to lose heart. To lose heart and give up. And we read these words in view of that. And part of the reason they were losing heart because their finances were being greatly affected. I was actually reading a story, or not a story, but a news comment by a Christian on a secular news outlet. And he was talking about the tremendous attack on Christians in the States. And there's just so many things. And I kind of watch it because obviously being from the States, it's close to my heart. But so much attack. And he talked about the end. I found this very interesting. He obviously is a Christian and being able to speak in the secular news outlet. But he talked about, you know, Christians. He said, onward Christian soldiers. I mean, he was really talking about this. He said, even if we lose our finances. And that's a big deal, isn't it? Oh, man. I mean, none of us want to be able to lose our houses or the things that we have. But the Hebrew Christians were facing this. You know, it's really nothing new. I think that's one thing. We've lived in such, and I thank the Lord, we've lived in such a comfortable time in history. You know, I guess I'm a wimp, right? But we've lived in a very comfortable time in history. But you look at history, and you look at how Christians have suffered all throughout history. And I saw just an article today, and I was reading through it, about all the Christians, the persecution of Christians has just risen dramatically. And in the Middle East, I think it was in 2011, there were 25% Christians in this area of the Middle East. In 2014, it's down to 10%. Isn't that something? It's been an escalation, amazing escalation. And you know, a lot of those Christians, that one of the reasons, if they haven't been killed, many of them have fled for their lives and lost their possessions. You think of these refugee camps. So, if we, or other dear believers, this night who are suffering, this is a passage for them, Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. You see, there's something more important than stuff. and it's God's presence. Now, I know that's easy for us to say tonight. It's very easy. We're not being tested. But this passage is true for Christians who are suffering intently. God is with them. They need to, you know, that's one thing that can help them cope with their great losses. I was trying to remember where I heard this illustration, but it's been a long time back. This little family, I think it was dad and mom and a little boy, and they were in basically imprisoned, but kind of on a compound kind of area. There was a little river that ran through it. And of course, they had been tremendously persecuted. And I think maybe they had been missionaries before they were taken into this imprisonment. But anyway, every day, they would go down to this little stream, and there'd be one fish. And they'd catch that little fish and have a little meal. God provided for their needs. I am with you. I will not desert you. I will not forsake you. And that's the kind of God we have. He's with us in our time of need. I think this is another very important one. He is with us in our loneliness. Now let's go to a passage. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. This is an issue of life, and you know, it's amazing. People often who live in the large cities are among the loneliest people on the planet. You're walking by and seeing faces and you don't know anybody, and nobody even wants to know you. Isn't that amazing? A lot of people are extremely lonely. This is a very interesting passage, I find. 2 Timothy 4:16. Paul writes this letter. It's his last letter before he's martyred. Shortly after this letter, he will be martyred for his faith. 2 Timothy 4:16. At my first defense, Paul writes, no one supported me, but all deserted me. Isn't that a sad thing? Think how many people Paul led to Christ. Think how many people Paul taught. Think how many people Paul mentored. Think how many people Paul wrote letters to. People he cared about. He poured out his life for people. All deserted me. Now sometimes that is a reality. But notice, may it not be counted against them. What an amazing man. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Now, I'll just stop there for the moment. But we are created for relationship because we're in the image of God, yet in a sinful world, there are times we will be deserted. We will be alone. Now, some of those times are unintentional desertion by death. You know, somebody, you know, a young couple get married and they, you know, have goo-goo eyes for each other, you know, and I'll never leave you, right? Well, I hope that's true. But God may take them out of the picture. You know, I mean, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I remember my mom, you know, after Dad passed away, she said every time she would go into the living room, she'd look at that chair, and it was empty. And she just found that really, really hard. She was alone. But the Lord never left her. The Lord never left her. See, Mom said, and I'm sure I've said this to you, she said, I don't know what people do without the Lord. I don't know what people do without the Lord. He was her solace. He gave companionship to her in her loneliness. And she still felt lonely because, it's a wonderful thing to have somebody you can talk to and go get coffee with or whatever. But there is a sense that the Lord can meet an inner need that he alone can meet that need that no other person can. I will never desert you again in that Hebrews passage, nor will I ever forsake you. What a wonderful thing. Now, this fits with that, but I want to say add another point to the list. He is with us in difficulty. Now, let's go to Exodus 3:12. Exodus 3:12. I don't know. There weren't very many people who knew more about difficulty than Moses. And the Lord is at this point in Exodus 3, verse 12, he's prepping Moses for the ministry ahead. And he knows how hard, the Lord knows how hard this ministry is going to be. Moses doesn't know yet, but the Lord knows. And this is one thing he says to Moses in verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with you. And then he goes on and said, there's a sign. But you know what I found encouraging? In my version it says, certainly I will be with you. Hey, this is a sure thing. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. In the difficulties of life. Now God has, you know, a lot of times the things God calls us to do, we think if it's of God, it's going to be easy. Don't we? I mean, don't we just kind of have that assumption? You know, if I'm doing God's will, it's going to be nice. And people are going to smile. And, you know, people are going to love me. It's not so. Sometimes the things God calls us to do are the very difficult things. You know, the path is narrow. And sometimes it is downright difficult. And the Lord says, though, he says to Moses, and it says it to us, certainly I will be with you. Count on this. Now, Joshua was the one to take his place. Can you imagine taking Moses' place? I mean, you don't have a Bible study group of 10 people. You've got this whole nation, and they're all grumpy. They're just a bunch of grumps. And he's now Joshua. You think, man, if you ever want a power position, you know, Joshua, I'm going to become like Moses. I bet he was thinking, man, I don't want the job. You know? You can keep it. Let's find somebody else. You know? Go to the employment agency. I don't want this job. God says to Joshua in chapter 1, verse 5, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Just, and he saw how God had been with Moses. See, Moses mentored Joshua. And he says, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. And then he adds this, I will not fail you or forsake you. Aren't those wonderful words? When we're about what God wants us to do, he will not fail us, he will not forsake us, he will not abandon us. That's wonderful. That doesn't mean he's going to make it easy, because it's a sinful world. And sometimes our tasks are very, very hard. But he's with us. I'll not fail you or forsake you. And Joshua 1:9, he just reemphasizes this to Joshua. He says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? How may God help us be courageous. I thought about that more and more in our time, in culture. May God help us be courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. Oh God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And because we know he's with us, when we see the Lord's presence, he will meet the need that we have, whatever it is. Okay? And in this case, I'll be with you, so I'll give you strength. I'll give you courage. I'll not forsake. One writes, God never asked us to do anything by ourselves. Isn't that encouraging? Never asked us to do anything by ourselves. Now let's notice another point. He is with us in danger. Now of course, that somewhat fits with the difficulty, but it's an added degree. Let's think of Psalm 23:4. And I give that and you immediately are reminded of this beautiful portion of this. The 23rd Psalm, and what a wonderful, wonderful psalm. And just again, you know these words, but in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He said, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. Marty showed me this little thing. I don't know where it came. She said, "Oh, look at this." It was this sheep, and apparently, it said in the little caption that it had been living in the caves. Now, I don't know where it was at, what caves, but anyway. So apparently it got separated from its master, from its shepherd, and it had hid for years, and it lived in this cave, and apparently it could run in, run out, and kind of, it stayed alive anyway, right? But it didn't have a shepherd. Well, when they found this sheep, they finally found this sheep. I guess maybe the original shepherd found this sheep. Anyway, they took a picture of it, and it looked like a cotton ball. It actually, you could hardly tell it had legs. It just had, you know, all this wool because its shepherd had not sheared it. And by the time he found it and he sheared it off, I remember we used to shear sheep. But anyway, when he sheared off, it was about 60 pounds of wool. If you're a sheep and you don't have a shepherd, you've got a lot of problems, right? But we have a shepherd. We have the shepherd. And he says, "I'll fear no evil, the sheep, for you are with me. You are with me." He's with us in danger. Isaiah 41:10, and I'll read this to you. It's a beautiful, beautiful portion, and I'm sure some of you have it memorized. But it says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I think it was a speaker on the radio made this observation about, I don't know if it was this passage, but I think maybe it was, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God." When we get distraught and anxious, what do? We start looking around. We just, it's like being hyperactive, and we're just looking everywhere trying to figure out, how am I going to survive this? But what the shepherd wants us to do, what the Lord wants, do not anxiously look about you. Look at me. Look to me. Look to me. I am your God. Instead of looking around at all the crisis and the chaos, which is plenty, look to him. Look to him. "Do not fear, for I am with you." What a wonderful, wonderful God we have. The Lord will be with us, and this is another point, in death. Now let's think back to that 2 Timothy chapter 4 passage. I want to go back there for just a moment. 2 Timothy. Now remember, Paul is on the doorstep of death. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, I again read these words. Verse 17 of 2 Timothy 4. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Now, so that he could accomplish his mission, his difficulties, right up to the end. But then, verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed." That doesn't refer to he's going to be rescued from all nasty situations, because he's going to be martyred in just a short time. But the Lord will protect him from his own sin. You know, when we're sinned, I've said this on various occasions, when we're sinned against, that's our greatest temptation to sin back. And the Lord, Paul said, you know, the Lord's going to protect me from responding in sin in the midst of this injustice. He says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed," and notice this, "and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." He'll bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. I was trying to remember where I saw this. I just saw it recently. It would not dawn on me where I saw it at. But a doctor, maybe some of you saw this article, a doctor who had treated a number of patients over the years and had seen a number of people die, had watched a number of Christians die And as a result of that, he came to Christ himself. Because he saw the way they died. They died with peace and comfort and calm. I know I've shared this story, but when my dad was going into his final surgery, and of course I didn't know for sure it was his final, but it was pretty possible that he would not get out and not come through. He's laying there on the gurney, the stretcher, before he goes into surgery. The whole family's around him, and he starts singing, "I come to the garden alone." And Mom said there wasn't a dry eye in the place, right, including the doctor. "I come to the garden alone." Well, he got to the ultimate garden shortly after that. He never came out of that surgery. The Lord is with us in death. And I just add this last one. He is with us day to day. He's with us every part of the day. Because he's omnipresent and because we have a unique and special relationship with him, he is with us all the time. Brother Lawrence, and you probably remember seeing the story, he was a 17th century Christian. He worked as a humble assistant in a kitchen. And here was one of his quotes in the little book that's still in print. "I do nothing else but abide in his holy presence," talking about God. "And I do this by simple attentiveness and habitual loving and turning of my eyes on him." One writes, "We need to begin to cultivate a consciousness of God's presence." I think that is so true. What made Brother Lawrence, and why his book is still around, is that he made God's presence part of his conscious thought. God is with us. God is with us right here. Right here. He's going to be with us as we go home. He's going to be with us when we get home. He's going to be with us wherever tomorrow morning holds. He's going to be with us all night. All night. You know, I think we talk about devotions and you know, having our time with the Lord. I think it's absolutely critical. I think it's one of the most important keys in just having a healthy Christian. We need to begin the day because he's present with us. And when we get ready at night, I remember a writer said this that I read recently. You know, he tries to just turn to the Lord and remember his presence. Looking into his word before he goes to bed. Before he goes to sleep. Because the Lord is present with us through the whole night, even when we're asleep, right? But developing a consciousness of his presence, how that could change our days. And our nights. Just to enjoy him. He is with us. "I will not fail you. I will not forsake you." He is with us. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful God. I thought to myself recently, you know, sometimes I think, "Oh, got to have my quiet time." You know, kind of like it's a chore. You know, when you're a father and you want to spend time with your kids, and let's say they're teenagers, "Oh man, I don't got time to do it." "Dad, we really have to." You know, Lord is present with us all the time. May we live and enjoy his presence. I say, God, I don't have enough time for you today. Isn't it amazing he wants to spend time with us? May we consciously spend time with him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. You're a wonderful, wonderful God. Amazing. We cannot go where you are not. And you, as believers, you go with us in that special sense. Help us remember you are with us all.